Well, as I just said, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. It's about halfway through the New Testament, right after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right after those four. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to be reading together starting in verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 22. So if you will please join me in standing as we read the word together. I'll read and you can follow along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Holy Spirit through Paul writes this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Please pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for telling us what the will of God is for us. Thank you that you have not left us to guess, left us to try to read the stars or look to the clouds or to hear a voice on our own, but you have given us the scriptures, Father, and you have shown us who you are and what your will is for us. And so we give you thanks for that. We pray that this morning that our hearts will be ready to hear your word, that we will be encouraged for those who need encouragement, and that we will be convicted of sin for those of us who need conviction. Make us ready to hear your word, Father. We pray that you will come in power in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This past week, I was traveling for my job down to New Orleans, where New Orleans has been rebuilt, and I haven't been back down there since Katrina, but it was my first chance to go back and had a great trip. And when I was coming back on my return flight on Friday, I was leaving about 11 o'clock, and we got into the airport early, as you're supposed to do, and put my credit card in to give you the ticket and all that. Gave me the ticket, went through security, went up to the gate, and for whatever reason, they didn't give me a boarding pass. They just gave me a ticket. So when I gave the gentleman at the gate my ticket to get my boarding pass, he looked at me and he said, "I'm sorry, we've overbooked the flight." And I said, "Well, what do you mean you've overbooked the flight? I've had this ticket for, you know, weeks and weeks. I don't know how long I've had it. What do you mean you've overbooked the flight? We're here an hour early, and I just got a receipt. How'd you let me go?" You know. And he said, "I'm sorry, you're the first one on the waiting list, but you're not going to be able to make the flight unless somebody gives up their seat." And so what originally was for me just an easy expectation. I paid for my ticket. I'm entitled a seat on the plane. I'm entitled to get from New Orleans back to Louisville. And to complicate even more, I actually wasn't flying from New Orleans to Louisville. I was flying from New Orleans to Nashville. Because when I went to New Orleans, Julie went to go see my parents who live in Tennessee. And so it was cheaper for me to fly out of Nashville than it was to fly out of Louisville. So we just drove down together to Nashville. She dropped me off at the airport. And on the way back, she stayed with my parents. And she was going to pick me up in Nashville. And we're going to drive back up. Well, instead of getting home at 1 o'clock, I was going to get home at 7:30 because I missed the flight. That was the next flight out. So Julie's going to be left in Nashville driving around with an infant for an extra 6 or 7 hours in between there. So you can imagine that I was not the happiest traveler in the airport Friday. And I turned around and I sat there and I just started thinking of all the ways that I could possibly get back earlier. I went to check on all the other flights and things like that. And there was nothing that was going to get me back any earlier than 7:30. They could reroute me to Orlando and some other places, but it wasn't going to be the case. My expectation was that I was going to get on that plane and I was going to get back to Nashville. I thought I was entitled to do that. That was my starting point, was that this was going to happen, right? I bought the ticket. And then all of a sudden, something had changed. So they were going to give me like a free hotel and a voucher or something like that. But at that point, it wasn't worth it at any way. It wasn't worth it at all. Asked me if I was thankful at that point, and I'm not sure what I would have said. I really don't know if I would have been thankful for the chance to sit in the airport for 6.5 hours knowing that my wife was sitting in a car with our daughter, not being able to nap and those other things. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at somehow, hopefully that story will help us understand every event that's in our life in some way. So we're going to start out looking at what is the will of God for our lives. Last week, Jesus was in the garden. What did he do? He's praying. His disciples are falling asleep. And Jesus says this, not what I will, but Father, what you will. Not my will, but your will. So there seems to be something in there indicating to us that God has a plan from the beginning of time for Jesus. Now, this gets really complicated. And if I'm going to try to make a distinction here between the will of God in two different ways as it's understood in Scripture. And if I lose you at any point, I apologize. Stay with me. Pick up in the second half when we start talking about thankfulness. So here's what's going on. When I was in high school, we used to have debates in high school because I went to the Christian youth group, and people in my youth group would say things like this. They would say, I feel really bad about getting caught last weekend driving drunk, and I feel really bad about getting a DUI, and I know it's going to cause me trouble, but it was God's will, and I really am in a good place now. He has taught me through that situation. Right. So something's happened bad. Maybe they broke up with their boyfriend, or they broke up with their girlfriend, or something that seems to be a clear sin has happened in the past, but they learned from it in a way that now they're looking back on it and they're saying, this was God's will for my life, right? God's will took me through this hard place, or took me through this place in my life so that now I can be thankful. Well, as we're looking at Scripture, it's clear that God's will is, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, it is God's will that you be sanctified, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So how can someone look back and say, when I committed sexual immorality, God's will for my life? How can you do both of those things, right? How can they both be the case? So we'd argue about it, and I'd say, no, that can't be God's will. And they say, yes, it has to be God's will. He brought me through that. And Ephesians 1, so I'm going to read you a couple things, right, that show that God has a will for every single thing that happens. The Scripture calls this the word sovereignty. It says this, Ephesians 1:11 says, God accomplished all things, everything that's happened. He's accomplished all things according to the counsel of his will, everything that's happened. Revelation 4 says, you created all things, and by your will, they existed and were created. That includes everything. Everything that's been created has been created according to God's will. Another one, Romans 13, people in America today, depending on which side of the kind of political landscape you're on, Romans 13, Paul says this. He says, there is no authority except from God and those that exist that have been instituted by God. So in other words, there's no government. There's no political office, there's no regime, there's no king, there's no anything that exists except for the fact that God instituted it. Well, what about when governments do cruel things? What about when regimes take control and cause injustice or keep all the power to themselves? How in the world has God instituted something like that? This is clearly a tension in the Scriptures, because if it says all things, then it has to mean all things, or we're going to have to try to say the Scriptures aren't true, and we don't want to do that. So I want to give you two examples by which I think this case is tested. So first example is 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is the guy we've been looking at for a couple weeks now, right? Peter was the guy who helped Mark write the book. He was kind of his informant. He was the one who was on the inside of all the events, so he told him the details of when Jesus goes to the mountain and when he's praying, when Jesus is sweating drops of blood. Peter sees that and tells Mark. Mark wasn't able to see those things. Peter, last week, what happened? Peter had this little girl come up to him and say, hey, you're with Jesus, right? He identified him as one of the disciples. And Peter says, absolutely not. Not me. And then she comes back again and says it again and says, wait, I think you look like a Galilean. You have to be one of the ones with Jesus. And what does Peter do? He curses at this little girl, right? Peter denies Jesus three times and then the rooster crows. That's who Peter is. Now, years later, Peter's going to write a book, 1 Peter. He's going to write it to some believers and he's going to say this. He's going to say, it is better off to suffer for doing what is right, if that should be God's will. So Peter's associating God's will with righteous people suffering. That doesn't seem to make sense. That doesn't seem to be the God that we know, or the God that we trust, or the God of the Bible. How is God's will that we, or righteous people, suffer? But Peter says it's better to suffer, because if that is God's will for your life. Now, one other thing, and this is the test case above all test cases, is think about Jesus Christ. Jesus on the cross is ridiculed, he's spit on, he's cursed at, he has nails driven through his hands, right? All the evil things that happened to Jesus. But what does Acts 2 tell us? What does the rest of the New Testament tell us? That this was God's plan before the beginning of time, that Christ should be crucified. So how could God's plan include these evil things? It's this tension that we feel in the scriptures. So here's how I'm going to, traditionally, this is what theologians, what pastors, what preachers, so what people who study the scriptures have done to help clarify these issues, is that there's at least two, and it's easiest to keep it at two, but there's at least two different definitions or two different intentions when scripture uses God's will. The first one is his general will, and that's what we've been talking about, that God wills all things that have happened. According to his hand, he has purposed everything that has come to pass. Now, does that mean that he wants every single one of those things to happen? No, God has another will, his revealed will or his intentional will or his moral will, whatever you want to call it. He has told us certain things we should do and certain things we should not do, right? I'll give you a list of these as well. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. That could be, we could call that his hidden will or the first will we talked about. Belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the works of the law. So he tells us what to do. God has a will. He wants us to do this and not to do this. That's in another sense of his will. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, understand what the will of the Lord is. So if we're supposed to understand it, then it must be one thing and not another thing. Two more examples. If we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us, right? Well, in that case, it's talking about the will that he intends. What God wants, what God desires would be what it's talking about there. 1 Timothy 2 says this, God wills or desires that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. So last week, when we talked about this specifically, we said that we talked about this woman. And every morning when she woke up, she asked God, she said, God, is it your will that I get out of bed today? She wanted to follow God's will, his specific will, every single thing that he wanted for her life. So she'd wake up and she'd say, God, is it your will that I get out of bed this morning? And depending on how God answered that for her, she would get out of bed or she would stay in bed. And then she would go get dressed and she would say, God, is it your will that I wear shoes today? And if he said yes, and she'd put on her left shoe. And then she'd say, do you will that I put on my right shoe? And if she thought God said yes, and she would put that one on. Sometimes she would leave the house with one shoe or the other. Sometimes she would have her hose on. Sometimes she wouldn't. Sometimes she wouldn't stay in bed. Sometimes she would go to work. Sometimes she wouldn't. What she was doing is she was seeking and trying to find, what is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do? How do I make this decision? How do I make this one? Because I don't want to move forward with any decision without God answering me, right? Well, if she would have looked at 1 Thessalonians, and it says work. It says work for a living, work for food. This is God's will for your life. Then she wouldn't have to sit there and ask those questions and try to find out, is this what God wants or does he not want? In 1 Peter 3, it tells women how to be adorned with clothing modestly, right? So she doesn't have to wonder, should I wear this piece of clothing or not this piece of clothing? Yes, she's still going to make decisions, but all of those decisions come underneath. God tells us to wear clothes, and he tells us to wear clothes modestly, to dress ourselves. So we don't have to spend all of our time trying to figure out this thing or this thing, right? Those are the other little details like that, specific things. Now, here's a final thing, talking about God's will, before we get to thankfulness, is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for your life. Okay, so we are going to make decisions. You in this congregation today, this week, are going to make thousands of decisions. Some of them are going to be, should I eat, Frosted Flakes or Cinnamon Toast Crunch? Some of them are, should I go into work today because I'm not feeling good, or should I stay home? Can we afford that in the budget or not? Some of them are going to be, my child has disobeyed me in this way. What punishment am I going to choose for their actions, right? Some of them are going to be, oh my gosh, I forgot to do this at work. Am I going to lie and try to cover myself? Or am I going to just admit my failure and say, I did not do this or that? We're going to make hundreds and hundreds of decisions this week. Some of them are clearly defined for us in the scriptures. Lying or not lying, we know the answer to that. Sexual immorality or sexual purity, we know the answer to that. Honoring our father and mother, we know that. God has already told us those things. So that's our starting point, is God's revealed will for us in the scriptures. But how do we make all the other decisions, right? How do we know whether to buy a house or not buy a house? If we're laid off from our job, how do we know how much to save, how quickly to go back and find another job? How do we make decisions like that, right? Julie and I have a house that we never sold in Jackson, Tennessee. And this week is when the renters move out. So for us, that means that nobody's paying that mortgage payment except for us, right? So I'm asking myself, well, when we bought that house, were we outside of God's will? Was it a mistake when we first bought the house? We really prayed about it. We thought that was it. But now look at the outcome, right? Now we're going to have to pay two different living expenses. So maybe we made a mistake. Is God's will always one of those things where you can look at the end result and you can say, okay, if it worked out well, then God wanted it. If it worked out poorly, then he didn't want it. right? We just replaced, it's a very practical one. We just replaced the sink in this church, right? If you go down into the kitchen, you'll see that both of those faucets are new and they work wonderfully, right? But what if next week there's a leak in one of them and it starts leaking? We have to call the plumber again. Does that mean that Pat was outside of God's will, right? And she just didn't pray hard enough. She didn't seek God hard enough to choose which one of those faucets she should have bought. And she got the A73 model and she should have got the A75 model for Vine Street, right? Is that the type of thing that's going on here? No, the outcome doesn't always determine what God's will is. So how do we make decisions like that? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, be transformed in your mind. God will give you a new mind. And how do you do that? By studying the scriptures is what it says. By studying the scriptures and getting to know the heart and character of God. If you get to know the heart, if you get to know the character of God, he's the one who designed this universe. He's the one who said how things work and how things don't work. He's the one who said, when you drop this, it falls. I put that law in place. I am God. So if you can figure that out, then you're going to understand things better. In the same way, the moral framework, how we treat each other, what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do, God is the one who designed all of those things. They're his laws, they're his rules, and he's actually told us how the world works best, right? If I sacrificially give my life away for my wife, my marriage is going to work better. God has told me that in Ephesians chapter 5, that I'm to lay down my life for my wife and sacrifice for her, Ephesians chapter 5, in the same way that Christ laid down his life for the church. That's how God designed the world to be. In the same way, she is to honor me and to respect me, as Ephesians chapter 5 tells her. And our marriage is going to work better when she does those things. God has designed it, and as we study his word, our minds are transformed, and then our lives are transformed. And we can distinguish what is good, what is the will of God, and what's not the will of God. Okay, practically, I'm going to close here with this beginning. Here's a couple things that will help you if you want to take notes, if you want to write some things down, if you're going to make a decision. Here's some very common pitfalls, some very common things that we make mistakes on, right? Five things. Number one is an unwillingness to think. Sometimes we don't even consider what it is. We just kind of have this emotion. We have this feeling, and we just, boom, we just make it. We just make a reaction, right? We don't stop long enough to think. Second one is we don't think ahead. So maybe we stop and think, but we only think, how's this going to affect me today? How's this going to affect me tomorrow? We're not thinking long term. Scripture tells us, yes, we don't know that tomorrow is promised to us, but it does say to plan ahead in the same way that an ant prepares for the winter. Right, by collecting these things, we are to do the same thing. We're to have long-term thinking and vision. And as we do that, we can distinguish what the will of God is in certain circumstances. A third one is an unwillingness to take advice. Sometimes people just want to do it their way, and I don't care what anybody else says. Right? I don't care what you think. I don't care what my dad says. I don't care what my pastor says. I don't care what my husband or wife or children, anybody says. I'm doing it. I'm not willing to take advice. And that's a common pitfall for many of us. And the Old Testament calls that person a fool, someone who's unwilling to take advice. A fourth one is an unwillingness to suspect oneself. So in other words, to think that maybe that the reason that I'm doing it is because it's going to benefit me really well. And sometimes we have these desires inside of us where all we're thinking about is how this decision is going to benefit me. And if I think about it and I make a decision based on that, then sometimes that's not going to yield what God has intended in my life. Finally, a fifth one is an unwillingness to wait. Sometimes we just want to go ahead and make a decision. Sometimes we just want to go ahead and do it. So it's over with, so we're done with it, and we're not willing to wait on the Lord, as often is the case. So these are things about the two wills of God. One, his overarching will for us, his general will, in a way that he intends everything, right? We can't really wrap our minds around that, but that is one sense in the way that the New Testament and the Old Testament use the word the will of God. The second way is what he wills or he intends for us individually, his moral will. That is clearly revealed in Scripture. Beyond that, we pray that we'll have wisdom. We pray that God will transform our minds so that we can make decisions in the will of God. Okay, one of the things that is revealed about the will of God in Scripture is what we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll read it again. I'm actually just going to start. If you want to start memorizing Scripture, right? If you want to say, I'm going to memorize three verses before the end of 2009. Well, these are the three verses you want to memorize. One, because they're really short. They are really short. Verse number one is verse 16. I'll read it. Rejoice always. That's it. Rejoice always. Okay? First one that you may want to memorize is rejoice always. The second one, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Okay, that's three words, a little longer, a little more difficult, but we can do it. We can memorize that one as well. Now, this is the third one. This is the challenging one, all right? Only for the varsity people among us. Only verse 18, here we go. Give thanks in all circumstances. for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Those three verses are how I want to focus on the rest of today. How do we cultivate thankfulness in our heart? How do we, when somebody does something to us, we're making about 90-95% of the decisions we make on the fly, right? We don't get to stop. We don't get to write down all the do's and don'ts. Here's the pros and cons, and then make a decision, right? We're just driving down the road. Somebody cuts us off. We have to make a decision. We're working on the computer. We get an email from somebody, and boom, instantly we have to make a decision. Or we're in conversation with our kids or our husband or our wife or somebody, and they say something to us, and we don't have time to go sit and read a book on if this is God's will to respond this way or that way. We just have to respond. It's conversational. It's life. So we're making all these decisions on the fly like this. How do we cultivate gratefulness? How do we cultivate thankfulness in our heart so that our first response is going to be that we're grateful for what somebody has done and we're thankful and not the other way around? Okay, I want to take you back to my airplane illustration, right? I was on the airplane Friday, and I'm sitting there, and I'm pretty bummed out, and I'm thinking about, I didn't even call Julie and tell her, because I'm like, I just don't want her to know unless there's any chance until the plane's taken off. So I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting, and I've got a friend with me, and he got on the flight, and I didn't. Sure enough, they called out over the intercom. They're like, you know, we'll give you a voucher and a free whatever if you're willing to skip this flight and fly on a later flight. So I'm thinking to myself, who's going to, I mean, I've thought about doing that before, but only if the flight leaves like an hour later and you're only an hour later. But who's going to wait 7 hours in an airport so that, you know, they can get a free flight one day? That isn't going to be worth it to anybody. We have one in the back who says he would do it. But so I'm thinking there's no chance that I'm going to get on this flight. Well, I see somebody go up and say, hey, well, when's the next flight coming? They're like 7 hours. He's like, no, sorry. So another girl comes up. She's a young girl by herself. I'm thinking college girl. College kids can do anything to get free stuff, right? So she asks about it. Sure enough, no, she doesn't want to do it either. And so one after another, there's about three or four people who came up there, and nobody did it. And so finally, they start lining up. They're boarding everybody on the plane. They're going on. And the guy calls my name. He says, Benjamin. And I'm like, yes, sir. He says, and the thing flies out, and he goes, you have a pass. You have a boarding pass to get on. And I don't know how it happened. I'm not sure if somebody did give up their ticket, if they miscounted. I'm not sure how it happened. But in that moment, I was overjoyed and unbelievably thankful and grateful that I could get my little tail in that plane before it took off. I'm serious. I mean, it took what was just a normal thing that I felt like I was entitled to get on, and it made it incredibly special. It made me, I mean, I said, of course, I'm sitting on the flight the whole way home, and I'm thinking about how great it is that I'm on the plane and I'm going to get to arrive in Nashville, right? Well, if my starting place, if where I started would have been just like any other flight, I just paid for the ticket, I would have thought I would have been able to get on, then the flight there would have been nothing special about it at all, right? There'd have been nothing unique. As a matter of fact, I may have complained about that they didn't bring me water or peanuts or pretzels fast enough because of that. But the fact that I was on there was just like water. You know, I mean, every single little thing that happened, I didn't care if there was turbulence, right? I didn't care if both the guys on my right and my left were a little bigger. So I was sitting like this. It didn't bother me one bit. These circumstances in my life that in other situations I may not have liked or I may have thought other thoughts about, it didn't matter. It didn't change the way I thought about it one bit. I was thankful more than anything to be on that flight. So here's where I'm going with this. Our starting point as Christians, if we understand who God is, if we understand how he's made the world, our reaction, our attitude about everything in our life should be thankfulness and gratefulness every single time. And here's why. God created you. You're not here by any other reason. So in other words, you didn't do anything to deserve to be here. God chose to create you, and you're here. You're the creation, and he's the creator. He's the maker. He can do whatever he wants, right? He can give you any set of circumstances that he wants. Well, he could do that anyway, but that's not even the whole story. The whole story is that each one of us has looked at the one who created us, the one who made us, and has said, you know what? I know you've said to live this way, but I'm going to do something different. I'm not going to live the way you have. And each one of us, Scripture says, has sinned. It would just be a word for has violated one of God's laws. Each one of us is a criminal, right? Each one of us is a rebel in some ways from the laws of God. And so the only thing that we deserve is a criminal's sentence. The only thing that we deserve is the sentence a rebel should get. And so if we get anything other than that, we should be incredibly grateful. The only thing that you deserve, the only thing that I deserve, honestly, in every situation is the wrath of God because we have violated his laws. So anytime we get anything other than that, anytime I get a piece of chicken that actually gives me nourishment so that I can have energy for the rest of my day, that is a gift from God that I don't deserve. Anytime I inhale and my lungs work and I exhale and I get to live a second longer or 30 seconds longer. It's a gift from God that we don't deserve. And so if our starting place is that we understand that he's the creator and we're the creation, then it completely transforms the way we understand everything. It completely transforms every single relationship that we have, because we're always starting with being grateful. We're always starting with the fact that we don't deserve it, but God has given it to us. So everything is a gift. So when something's plucked out of our hands, when we lose something, well, it was a gift to begin with. And so I'm thankful that I had it for a time, right? It completely transformed the way that we understand things. Now, I want to get as practical as I possibly can. Our goal is to have this heart that's just, I mean, overflowing with joy, overflowing with thankfulness. And yes, this is a week of thankfulness. This is a week of Thanksgiving. And so it's easier to kind of think about it this week. And we want to do that. But I want to give you some practical ways. I have some things for guys, and I have some things for girls. I have some things for everybody in particular. So here they are. Where'd they go? All right. Thankfulness. Thankfulness starts, I want to give you two categories, thankfulness to God and thankfulness to each other. Okay. Thankfulness to God about everything. Thankfulness to each other about things that are within our control. Things within our circumstances, right? So I don't necessarily go thank Wally for the fact that there's apples on the tree at somebody else's farm, right? Wally may not have had any control of that, but God did. So I'm thankful and grateful to God, but I'm thankful to Wally that, you know, he gave Abigail a quarter last week so that we could put it in her piggy bank and that she's starting to save money, right? So I'm thankful for Wally for certain circumstances in which he's involved and for people like that. So here's some things for each one of you. You may want to write them down. We're going to put them on the blog afterwards. So if you want to go back and look at them, you can do that online. Number one, a way to cultivate thankfulness and gratefulness in your heart, and this is by far the most important thing that you could do as a practice, is to go get a pen or a pencil and a piece of paper and to write out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Write out the good news about Jesus. Just write the story. Write the story of this creator who made everything that there is, the heavens and the earth, the trees, the animals, the plants, us. He made all of it, right? And then we fractured our relationship with God through sinning, through violating his laws. And instead of just leaving us like criminals, instead of leaving us like rebels, he through this unbelievable plan that started in the Old Testament, where God is going to come and he's going to redeem his people, and he's going to bring us back to himself so that the creation can now be right with the creator again. So through Abraham, he promises there's going to be this seed. And then you see this people of Israel roaming through the desert and all these things, and God saving his people time and time again until finally the climax comes and the king is going to come, the one who's going to redeem, who's going to put us right and reconcile us, and it's a baby. It's a person. And there's not even any room for that person to be born, so it has to be born in a stable. And then Jesus comes, and he doesn't come in on horses with chariots and things like that. He comes riding in on a donkey, and we say, there's the king, right? And then instead of the king coming and reigning with power and authority, he's killed. The story's totally upside down. But write out the gospel story. Write out the good news of Jesus, and it will cultivate gratefulness in your heart, because we can be grateful about all these other things, about new cars and jobs and friends and church and all these things. But without the truth of the gospel, without the truth of Christ, those things really have no value. They don't. So number one, I encourage you, as a practical thing, go get a piece of paper and just write out the good news. Just write out the story of Christ and honor and worship Christ as you do it. Second, say thank you. Look at each other in the eye when people do things for you and just say thank you. On a regular basis, say the words thank you. Say the words thanks. It will change the way that your family operates. It will change the way that your workplace operates. It will change the way that even yourself individually, how you relate to anyone. Second is give a gift. Something small. Go think about something for a specific person and give it to them and say, I thank God for you. I just want to give you this. It could be small, it could be big, whatever it is, but do that, and it will create gratefulness in your heart. Now, here's the other way. Here's the opposite side of that. Is for some of you, for some of us, receiving a gift is actually one of the most difficult parts about being thankful, about being grateful. Because if somebody comes and gives me something, sometimes I want to resist it, right? Because I can do that on my own, right? If somebody's going to do something for me, instantly what that shows is the pride in my heart, and pride is the exact opposite of thankfulness and gratefulness. So for some of us, a practice of cultivating gratefulness is actually to just be given something, to just receive a gift and look at someone and say, no, you don't have to do that. No, no. You can just say, wow, thank you so much. Thank you for giving this to me. Okay, four more actually. Sing a song, go grab a hymnal by yourself, go sit in your bathroom or in your shower, something, and go sing a song of thanksgiving. And it really will, as you do those things, you will experience more and more gratefulness in your life. All right, guys. This one is for us specifically. Typically, women tend to be better at this, and so I'm going to target the men in the room and the boys in the room. Go get a thank you note. They have these at Walgreens. They have these at CVS. They have them at Walmart. If you don't want to go there, just go get a piece of paper, fold it in half, and write something on the front like thank you. And then in the middle, make a list of specific things for which you are thankful about your wife. Okay, if you're not married, do it for your kids. If you don't have kids, do it for your mom, right? Do it for your dad. Specific things about your husband, I mean about your wife, for which you're thankful for. And give it to her for no reason, right? Now, wives or moms or women, if you receive one of these, let me encourage you two things. One, don't say you just did this because the pastor said so on Sunday. If you do that, you will never get a note again. I'm certain of it. Okay? So number one, be humble enough to receive that note from whoever that would be. Okay? Number two is don't be sarcastic in any other way and say, I mean, there's all sorts of responses that we never, honestly, as I talked about earlier, receiving a gift, we never want to receive something from somebody else for some reason. We want it so desperately that we actually don't want it, is kind of the way that that works. And so men, boys, I encourage you guys to do that, because saying nothing is actually saying something, okay? The reason I'm saying that is because saying nothing is actually showing ingratefulness or ungratefulness. I mean. So a practical way is to go get one of those things, write specific things about your wife for which you're thankful. Another thing, and I tried this week, is it kind of like a letter to God, is I made a list, and I would encourage you guys to do this as well, is to write out 100 things for which you're thankful for. 100 things in your life. Okay, if you get a piece of paper, you split the columns in half, you just go up the front and the back of both both sides of the front and back, you'll get to 100 really quickly. And as you do those things, it's amazing what starts triggering in your head. And all these things, we start interpreting things as a gift from God. So there'll be another practical way that you can do it. Finally, pray for thankfulness. Ask God to make you a thankful person. So be thankful as you ask Him, and then ask Him to give you a thankful heart and a grateful heart. This is one of the things, Julie and I, one of the ways we practice this is that every meal that we can, we ask God, we are not only thankful for the food, but we ask God to make us thankful for the food. Because sometimes we say it, but in our hearts, we're really not. Does it make sense? So we ask God to give us new hearts and to give us thankful hearts. Well, I'm going to read a song to finish this morning. It's in your hymnal, Psalm 642. You don't have to flip there if you don't want. But I'm just going to read it, and the song is Thanksgiving/Thanksliving. Now, I normally don't tend to play off words like this because I used to do it all the time, and then I thought I was cheesy, so I'm trying not to be cheesy. But I'm going to read this song either way. Thanksgiving and Thanksliving, and we're going to close with this. It says, our life and its sustaining breath and life that's promised after death come from God, our Heavenly Father. He gives us freedom from our fears, food, friends, and purpose through the years. All the words of our Thanksgiving fail to say what we can show by our thanks living. A life of living thankfulness moves lifeless words to willingness. Willingness to serve our Father, that service born of love demands, our hearts and minds, our strength and hands. All the words of our thanksgiving fail to say what we can show with our thanks living. And then the final verse, our deepest love and highest praise in both routine and festive days. Sing of you, our Heavenly Father, yet while our souls of praise arise deep in our hearts, we realize that all our words of thanksgiving fail to say what we can show by our thanksgiving. Please pray. Father, we've looked at your scriptures this morning, and we honor you, we praise you, and we worship you for the things that we can't understand, the way that you have willed all things to come to pass. And yet, Father, you still have a specific will for each one of us. And we pray that we will transform our minds through reading the scriptures, through prayer, through getting to know you, that you'll give us wisdom so that we can make true and right decisions. And Father, as your will tells us, as your scripture tells us, that we should be thankful in all circumstances, I pray that you will completely reorient the way that we start thinking about everything, God, and that we will begin with thankfulness. We will begin with gratefulness. Even as I was just thrilled to have a chance to be on that airplane. Even as I was just so glad, God, I pray that that will be the case and be the way that we face each circumstance that we have, God, that we'll just be glad to be here, that we'll be thankful that we're alive, and we'll be thankful that we have the things that we do have, and we'll focus on those, and we'll not be those who complain or gripe or nag, but we'll be those who speak words of thanksgiving, words of praise, out of hearts of gratitude. Father, we know that the only way that's possible is through your Son, Christ, so we give you praise, most of all, for the fact that we can be recognized.